Sometimes in the evening when we have rest at the end of the day, we like to use Netflix or Prime Video to watch a movie. But there is one requirement that Caroline, my wife, has made when it comes to these movies, and that is it must have a happy ending. And I don't know if there are little warning boxes in the movies about different aspects that may be in the movie, but there needs to be one on there saying, no happy ending. Don't watch this movie. Now, if you watch the really old movies, like Turner Classic movies, you know, from the 40s and 30s, and they mostly will have happy endings. Like, actually, I think that as we enter a more postmodern world that's moved away from a Christian worldview, the reality that an unbeliever faces making a movie in a world of sin, without God, without justice, and without hope, I understand why many modern movies or postmodern movies don't have the happy ending, because the world is bleak without the Lord. Well, I think really great stories are really just borrowing from the Bible in terms of even the fantasies that people like so much. And you have saviors and redeemers and saving the world and all of these shadows that have been cast by the great story which is in the scriptures. Now, the book of Ruth is a biblical story that presents us initially with what seems to be an impossible situation. The main character in the book of Ruth is Naomi. Very good. And Naomi had a husband and she had two sons. Her husband dies, her sons die, she has no grandchildren. And in the context of Israel, she has a horrible situation of personal barrenness, where her family's name is going to die out. She is a widow, is in a hard situation in those days, thousands of years ago. And in the book of Ruth, we have God bringing redemption. God brings the happy ending. And we kind of inaugurated the happy ending last time as Ruth and Boaz are being brought together in marriage. But the happy ending is not just for Naomi and her family. We're going to see that God is working out his plan for obviously Ruth and Boaz, Naomi, but it's even beyond that, because the barrenness of Naomi having no children, having no future, is also a picture of the barrenness of Israel. Remember, it begins, there's a famine in the land, and the famine came because they were spiritually barren, and that was part of God's chastisement upon his people. The barrenness, the great drama of history, the great drama of redemption is humanity is barren. We are not bearing fruit for God. We are not enjoying life as he intended it in the garden, and thus there's trouble. But through the book of Ruth, we have a great picture pointing to the happy ending that God has for humanity in Christ. And so that's been the big picture of the book of Ruth. And so I want to look at it in terms of our situation, that we today, and just it even helps when you're in a family, you're in a community together, and we face various troubles, don't we? And we don't always understand what God is doing. And there are troubles in our career. There's problems in our families. There are troubles in our ambitions and hopes for the future. There are problems with health. And John Piper, talking about the book of Ruth, says, the life of the godly is not a straight line to glory, but they do get there. The best is yet to come. And that is really illustrated in the life of Naomi. We as believers, we as Christians really do believe in a happy ending. Our ultimate goal is one day that the troubles of this life will appear light and momentary compared to the glory yet to be revealed when Christ returns. So I'm going to begin reading in Ruth chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. And to set the context, last time, remember, Mr. No Name, who could have married Ruth, turns down that opportunity. So Boaz gets a great name as he marries Ruth. And now we're kind of wrapping up at the end of the book here with the happy ending. So verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today, and may his name become famous in Israel. May he also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you and is better to you than seven sons has given birth to him. So just in these verses, we see the great kindness of God. The book of Ruth, which began with three widows and famine in the land, is now ending with the great and glorious things that God always had planned to do for his people. And first, just speaking generally, we're reminded of gifts we enjoy, the gifts of family, the gifts of marriage. We're reminded of what marriage is, that a man and a woman covenant together. And the proverb says that house and wealth are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. And one of the blessings of our church is that we have many happy marriages, at least if I'm to believe your Facebook posts, right? But God has given marriage as a great blessing. I love Ecclesiastes 9:9. It says, enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life, which he has given you under the sun, for this is your reward in life and in your toil, which you have labored under the sun. God has given marriage as a blessing of companionship, of mutual growth and mutual sanctification. We also saw last time that what made Boaz and Ruth have a very successful marriage is they loved God more than they loved each other. And then they made this covenant under God in marriage where they could serve God better together than separately. We also see, if we look very carefully at verse 13, that the sexual union in marriage is a good thing, but it comes after the publicly made marriage covenant. This is God's order for things. It's just being illustrated. It's all throughout the Bible, but they make the covenant of marriage and they come together as husband and wife. Then comes the baby. And the sexual union is a good thing. Now, this is something that our culture is rejecting. Our culture is rejecting God's view of marriage. Our culture is rejecting God's view of the sexual union as something that comes after the marriage covenant is made, and our culture is paying the price. The sad thing, too, is that our culture, in their rebellion against God, which is really what all of this is about, are calling evil good and good evil. My wife and I, for reasons I cannot quite explain to you, subscribe to the Charlotte Observer. And leading up to Mother's Day, they do this extended series on a man who's going to have a baby. And of course, it's celebrating a transgender former woman, now man, in their view, having a baby. And 5 or 6 days in a row, right around Mother's Day, telling us just how wonderful this is. Well, when that finally ended, now today, a week later, there's another story about this wonderful situation of this homosexual woman coming out, and all that's just great. The other thing I would say, which kind of gets to the fruit of a godly marriage, is children, right? Children are a blessing from God. We read in Psalm 127. And now that some certain states are passing laws to protect unborn life made in God's image, it says that the Lord enabled Ruth to conceive. Every conception is a gift from God. Every conception is not just biology. It's something that God creates. And yet we have people now who want to boycott entire states because they're trying to protect life in the womb. And we live in a hard day. And in our state, there was an attempt made to protect life in the womb. And a certain individual vetoed that, because he did not believe in that. But again, it's an amazing. We have a culture which has made immorality good, morality bad. And this is just a reminder, that's not the way God has intended it. Fornicators and adulterers God will judge, the scripture says. And then children are a blessing. It's a reminder again in verse 13 that God is sovereign over conception and childbirth. It's interesting, in the Bible, there are many miracle babies, aren't there? You go back to Abraham and Sarah and how long they had to wait until they were 100 years old and 90 years old, and finally Isaac was given. And then Isaac has to pray to the Lord for his wife, Rebecca, to have a baby, and Rachel has trouble, and on you go. And then there's so many of these miracle babies, which is just a reminder. And you even go to the New Testament, there's John the Baptist, right? His parents were old, beyond the normal time. They hadn't been able to have kids. Then God gives this baby. All of that leading up to one particular baby who was completely miraculous, our Lord Jesus Christ, born of a virgin. All these things are pointing to that. But from our standpoint as a believer, we read this. This is the way God intended it. And when you go against, the covenant of marriage between a man and a woman, then they come together sexually. Then they have kids, and kids are celebrated. When a culture rejects that, the culture is going to suffer the consequences. The culture is going to come under the judgment of God. And again, you say, well, how do we change this? You can't change it just by teaching morality, because actually morality is being taught in the schools. And morality has been taught in every movie. Morality is being taught through the news and everything else. But you know, it's the wrong morality. The morality is celebrate evil and condemn what is good. Celebrate killing unborn babies. Celebrate people who reject the gender that God has given them, who reject God's laws. That's being taught as moral in our culture. Because, see, we are moral beings. And we as moral beings have to, we're going to judge somebody. The problem is our culture, again, calling evil good and good evil, is judging us. So what's the hope of our culture? It's not morality. I mean, I'm glad people are passing laws trying to protect unborn babies. But unless our culture experiences revival, things aren't going to change. And what is needed is not just laws. What is needed is actually the kind of thing that seemed to happen in Bethlehem 3,000 plus years ago, a turning to the Lord on the part of many people, which then, as a result of that, there would be a change of the way people live. People don't need just a moral change. They need a spiritual transformation. So culture is changed. The community is blessed, in this case, through a marriage, through children, and all the blessings that God brings. We enjoy those blessings too. We as a church stand out in our culture because we celebrate life. We not only are glad to have our own babies, we'll take other people's children if they don't want them and can't handle them, because we value life in God's image. But now we see also the happy ending for Boaz. We covered that some last time as well. And you know, Boaz, when he's introduced to us in chapter 2, is introduced as a valiant man, a man of virtue. And he was called a kinsman redeemer. And I think Ruth and Boaz, as you read the book of Ruth, they are kind of real-life pictures of what the Bible is describing that a man and a woman should be. Boaz is a man who follows the law of God, who takes care of widows, who, when he has the responsibility to raise up children for his relative Elimelech, willingly marries Ruth. He admires the qualities of Ruth as being a woman who has taken refuge under the wings of the God of Israel. He's a picture of the kind of man that there weren't. Remember, this is the days of judges, the judges, when everybody did what was right in his own eyes. But Boaz is a role model. We had positive examples in the Old Testament as well as negative ones. And Boaz is quite wonderful. And then Sinclair Ferguson says, Boaz was like Adam. He was the man who had everything except for he lacked one thing. And that one thing was given to him with Ruth. And then he is blessed. You know, the people had prayed that his name would be great. His name does become great. His name appears in the New Testament in the line of Christ. He is blessed, the father of kings. But then you have Ruth. And her story is even more amazing. And we don't know a lot about her life before she drops into chapter 1, but she was a Moabitess. She was among people who were worshiping false gods. Somehow in God's providence, some man came probably to her parents' home, some foreigner named Mahlon, and somehow they get married. And Mahlon probably shouldn't have married her from the standpoint of the law because she was a foreigner, but she marries him. You know, he passes away, and just when Orpah, you know, her sister-in-law, is about to go back to Moab and to worship her gods and be with her people, she's the one who says in verse 16 of chapter 1, do not urge me to leave you, to Naomi, or go back from following you, for where you will go, I will go, where you lodge, I will lodge, your people shall be my people, and your God shall be my God, where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. And may the Lord do to me and worse if anything but death parts you and me. And, you know, what that's describing is what Boaz describes in chapter 2. It's not just that she likes Naomi. Actually, Naomi was a grouch. She was no fun to be around at this point. It wasn't like Naomi had this, she was Mara. She was bitter. But she, by the grace of God, as she heard of the God of Israel, Boaz describes it, she took refuge under the wings of the God of Israel. And that meant in those days, you leave your homeland, you leave your family, you leave your false gods, you go be among the people. She goes to Bethlehem and she becomes a true Israelite by faith. And actually, what happened to her is what happened to you if you're a believer. Ephesians 2 says, we were once strangers and aliens. We were the Gentiles who were far off. But through Jesus Christ, we have been brought near to God. Through Jesus Christ, we have turned away from the world. We've sought refuge under the wings of the God of Israel, as the psalm also says. And now we who were once not a people, now we are the very people of God. And all those who turn to the true God, no matter where they come from, no matter what their background is, when they turn like she did, she's a picture of what happens to all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And Ruth also, and I don't have time to go into this as much as I might like, but I was looking over some old notes, and Ruth is actually an amazing example, just like Boaz is an example. Here's what a man should be, a man who cares for widows, fulfills his responsibility, and blesses others in his work. Well, here's Ruth, and you could actually go through the book of Ruth and go through Proverbs 31, and Ruth the Moabitess is actually a picture of the woman in Proverbs 31, a woman who works hard. She's out there gleaning and working, and she speaks with wisdom and excellence. She's humble. And most of all, she fears God. And she has this excellent character. And just as we're not told in Proverbs 31 what the excellent wife looks like, we're not told here about Ruth's appearance, about her, you know, all the outward things that our culture values so highly. What makes Ruth, what Boaz says when he says he's willing to pursue marriage with her in chapter 3, he says, everyone knows you are a woman of excellence. You are a woman of virtue. And our culture says excellence, again, is all this outward stuff. Proverbs 31 says, charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she is to be praised. And so again, she's put forth as a model in Israel and a model for believers today in the church. Here's what a woman ought to be. A woman who takes refuge under the wings of the God of Israel. A woman who fulfills family responsibility. 1 Timothy 5 talks about if you have widows or grandmother, mother, you should take, you know, she fulfills her responsibility to care for her widowed mother-in-law. And even in the choice of marriage, as Boaz says, you've not pursued the young men. She was pursuing a redeemer. She was pursuing a godly man to fulfill their mutual responsibilities to the Lord. And she is blessed after many years of barrenness, apparently, in her first marriage. It just seems like immediately, verse 13, the Lord blesses her. The Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. And the Bible makes it very plain. It's not just biology. This is something God did to bless her. And she becomes, in an amazing way, as the people are blessing Naomi and you know, even saying in verse 15, what an amazing statement that your daughter-in-law who loves you and is better to you than seven sons has given birth to him. You know, seven is like the number of completeness. It's, I think Job had a bunch, you know, that many number of sons. But I mean, here's this woman who was a cast-off woman from Moab, a foreigner. Now she's better than seven sons. Well, that's all Naomi wanted was sons. Now that's Ruth. And again, she is, as the New Testament says, those who believe are children of Abraham. We also see here that all the prayers in the book of Ruth are answered. Even the faultless prayer of Naomi when she said in verse 9 of chapter 1, may the Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband. Now, Naomi had no idea how that was going to be answered, exceedingly beyond all that she could have asked or imagined. Yes, Ruth did find rest in the house of a husband in Israel, amazingly. Boaz had also prayed for her in chapter 2, verse 12, that may the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. He didn't know what he was saying there either, did he? Because it was under his wings that the Lord gave that refuge. And then as the women, the people had prayed kind of as the chorus in chapter 4, may you be like Rachel and Leah, may you have children. And of course, the Lord did that as well. But then we come in terms of blessing to the main character. And it's so fascinating when you get to verse 14, the women said to Naomi, blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today. And the idea is that we're told essentially that, you look to verse 17, the neighbor woman gave him a name saying, a son has been born to Naomi. Now, we have a lot of women here who have been through a lot of labor. Friends, it was Ruth who went through that, not Naomi. But Naomi still, for her, there she is, this woman who was hopeless and bitter. And this is actually the amazing part of the story, is God's grace. Sometimes, we said from the beginning that sometimes the mess we're in is a mess of our own making. Sometimes we make the mess worse by responding to the troubles of life in an unfaithful way. Well, my understanding is Naomi and her husband had no business going to Moab, leaving the promised land to begin with, no business marrying off their sons to foreign women. She's grumbling against the Lord. Oh, the Lord has dealt bitterly with me, even though God has been so kind to her in so many ways beyond. In spite of Naomi's weakness, God is blessing her in tremendous ways. And now when it says Naomi has had a son, the idea is that this first child that Ruth and Boaz have is essentially now regarded as the son of Naomi's husband Elimelech, thus Naomi's son, and he's the one who will carry on the family name. He's the one that will legally inherit the land that belonged to their family and carry on, we hope, generation after generation. And what a picture this is. This woman who was, not just was she embittered against God, she was ready to tell everybody who would listen just how hard God had been on her, and yet the whole time God was blessing. Now, does that resonate with any of you? Are you tempted to think, God has dealt harshly with me? Don't judge God by your present circumstances. A lot of people like to use the verse in Jeremiah 29, and I think properly understood it matters, is because in verse 11, it says, for you know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Now, in the context, that's for the nation of Israel, and ultimately it's fulfilled in Christ, which means it's fulfilled in us, that God really does work all things together for good for his people, for those who love him, for those who are called according to his purpose. And so Naomi has experienced redemption from the Lord. The Lord cares for the backslidden. Ruth and Boaz, they kind of aced the exam. If they did something wrong, I don't know what it was, then they are blessed. But maybe Naomi's more like the rest of us. We're the C-minus students who somehow end up richly rewarded. And her grandson will be a great blessing to her in her old age. I've got to admit, since we started having grandkids last summer, that the blessing of Naomi, the picture of Naomi at the end, holding this baby, has more meaning to me perhaps than it did a year ago. And you know, the blessing to Naomi is the women are speaking to her, may he, that is Obed, be to you a restorer of life, a sustainer of your old age. Then talks about how the daughter-in-law has been a blessing. Now, it's also interesting, this son, who names the son? Is that kind of weird? Have you ever seen that in the Bible before? Sometimes it's the dad, sometimes it's the mom. In this case, who names the son? The community does. So continuing in verse 16, Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap, and became his nurse. The neighbor woman gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. So they named him Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now, the Hebrew word Obed means servant. That's going to have a lot of meaning as we keep going here. He's serving Naomi. He's serving the family. And now the Lord whom Naomi had spoken ill of now is rightfully praised. She who thought God was against her, God was always for her. So if you stopped at verse 17, you'd say, well, this is a happy ending, right? The community's happy. Boaz, Ruth, Naomi, everybody's happy. Beautiful picture, right? You could just fade back the camera. Here's this grandmother holding her baby. Ruth and Boaz standing behind. Take the family portrait. It's all good. And yet we go on. And that's because the Lord is doing more here than just helping this one family. Now, to pause, God really does care about individual families. God's care for this individual family is like God's care for our families. He's working things together for good. But in this case, God is doing far more than just for this individual family. And there you get, in verses 18 to 22, a genealogy. Now, in God's providence, I have a daily Bible reading. And in God's providence, this week I hit Chronicles. And I have to admit, when I hit Chronicles every year, I want to go really, really fast. Because you got chapter after chapter after chapter of these lists of begat, he begat, him begat. You can't pronounce the words very well. So what is this here for? And so I'm going to read the passage because all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable, not just the easy bits. So now these are the generations of Perez. To Perez was born Hezron. To Hezron was born Ram. To Ram, Amminadab. To Amminadab was born Nahshon. To Nahshon, Salmon. To Salmon was born Boaz. To Boaz, Obed. And Obed was born Jesse. And to Jesse, David. So the happy ending expands. See, it's more than just helping an individual family. It's bigger than that. And this goes back to what was going on in Israel. These were the days of the judges. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. The nation was continuously being oppressed. The Philistines, the Moabites, you name it, all their neighbors were whipping up on them. Sometimes things are so bad they didn't have a sharp tool to sharpen their farm implements with. Israel was in a sorry state. When you look at the leaders in the book of Judges, that's Samson's the best they could do. We went through Judges a couple of years ago on Sunday mornings, right? These are horrible, horrible days. The barrenness of Naomi is a picture of the spiritual and the physical barrenness of Israel. They're having crop failure. They're having famine. And the other nations are oppressing them. They're barely starving. And just like we began the book, does God care about poor Naomi, the widow? Does God care about Israel anymore? And Israel didn't deserve to be cared for. Again, read the book of Judges. And yet God still does care. And God, through Ruth and Boaz and Naomi, is bringing a deliverer. As Boaz was a redeemer, through whom Obed the redeemer came to deliver this little family, God is bringing a redeemer. And that's why the cool thing in the book of Ruth, at least in my English version, the last word in the book is David. And this is the transition that's going to lead to 1 and 2 Samuel, which some of us have been studying in Sunday school, is that God is, just as he delivers this family out of an impossible, hopeless situation, that one day, through this little boy, Obed, would come in a couple of generations, one who would bless all of Israel. But even that isn't all, because, and again, at Christmas time, the only genealogies people seem to tolerate are the ones in Matthew and in Luke, right? And in Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, you're going through, Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David the king. But you keep going down the genealogy, and it doesn't end with David. That'd be a pretty happy ending to get David out of this, and he's the king who's going to restore Israel to being a world power, is going to bring rest to the land, is going to defeat the enemies, just do amazing things. But that's not good enough, because the world is in a mess, and David's not an adequate king. And you get to 2 Samuel, and David falls short. Better than the judges, better than the kings that follow, but not good enough. And of course, ultimately, what God is doing in the book of Ruth is working towards his plan for the world. And you say, does God care for Naomi? Does God care for Israel? Does God care for the world? And the answer is yes, he does. He's working out his plan, even though the world is under judgment and in sin, that he had a plan to send his son into the world to bring deliverance. And 1,000 years later, in Bethlehem, the very town that this story takes place in, the very town of Boaz and Naomi and Ruth, 1,000 years later, interestingly enough, God will use an ordinary woman like Ruth to bring redemption. And just as Ruth submitted to the law of God and to the word of God, Mary says, let it be done to you, your handmaiden, as you say, to the angel. And then it's interesting, even with Boaz, here's Boaz, who's willing to offer protection and provision for a child not his own. You get that with Joseph? Boaz makes sacrifice to take care of Obed, who will be not his own child legally, but for Naomi and Elimelech. And he does that because he's just a faithful man. And you have Joseph, who's willing to offer that kind of protection, provision. In this case, not even biologically his own, but Jesus born of Mary. And so John Piper writes about this. God was not just plotting the temporal blessing of a few Jews in Bethlehem. He was preparing to bring the king that Israel would need, the greatest king they would have, David. And then as you think of David, that brings you to the messianic line, the one who would bring deliverance from sin and death and sadness and misery to the world. And just as Naomi could hold in her arms a baby, and they said, Naomi, this baby Obed is your redeemer. He's the one who's going to deliver your family. How Mary can sing of her baby as her redeemer, her savior. All of this is God's plan. A miraculous son, or a son born miraculously, is given to redeem his people. Isaiah, for unto us a child is born, for us to us a son is given. And he is our kinsman. God became one of us. As Boaz was a kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ became one of us. And as Boaz had to pay a price financially and to redeem that family, to help them and to keep them strong in Israel, we have a Savior who came and paid with the price of his own blood, that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God through him, that he was born under the law. Galatians 3:13 says he redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So what Boaz paid for redemption was money. Jesus paid with his own blood, with his own life. And as the hymn says, with his blood he bought her, his bride. So Jesus is the servant who restores life. And this is something, one reason we read Isaiah 42 is in the book of Isaiah, the people of God were promised that one day God would send a person. Servant is Avad in Hebrew, Obed. And the name Obed in Ruth is the form of the words used. We read in Isaiah 42, behold my servant whom I uphold. And then the more famous one is in Isaiah 52 and 53, behold my servant will prosper. He will be high, lifted up, and greatly exalted. But then it describes how the servant will be crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being would fall upon him. By his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Every one of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has laid upon him, the servant, the iniquity of us all. So God is doing amazing things. And so what is the genealogy? And when you, if you do a daily Bible reading and you work your way to Chronicles, why do you read this stuff? Why do you read the genealogies in Matthew and in Luke? Because a genealogy in the Bible in the Old Testament is a record of God's faithfulness. He promised a deliverer to Adam and Eve. He promised deliverance through Abraham, through David. And now that deliverer has come in Christ. And God kept that family going. And even when you read the little genealogy here, it was threatened in the days of Judah, who did not at the time have a grandson or a living son to produce an heir. But God worked through even sinful actions to bring Perez into the picture. And here again, with Boaz, through God working through the faithfulness of his people to keep the line going and to lead ultimately to Christ. God working in spite of human failure, in spite of human sin. So, in conclusion, God's stories always have happy endings for his people. It's a blessing to be his people, isn't it? If you read the book of Ruth, Naomi went through a lot I would like not to go through. I would not like to lose my spouse and my kids. And yet, ultimately, God is working out his good purpose. And he does that in the lives of ordinary people. He does that through his people in general, for all of us together. He works through faithful people like Ruth, who turned to him and then fulfilled her obligations as a daughter-in-law, through Boaz, who made sacrifice to provide for the poor and to be a redeemer. So God works through his people to bring blessing and then to bring blessing to them for doing that. God is merciful to us. He has a good purpose in our lives. And you may look back, and I know one of the temptations some Christians have is you look back and say, well, no, you don't understand. I've done things wrong in the past that I'm not quite sure can be forgiven. I actually was talking to someone this week who was counseling in a case where the person who was counseling said, I've done things that I can't even tell you about. And if you were to know what I did, you'd know I'm beyond redemption. Well, that's just not biblical. It's not true. The greatness of the grace of God is that if we confess our sin, that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that is because it's the blood of Christ, which has infinite value. It's because of the redemption that Christ has made that he has fully paid for the guilt of all who repent and believe in him. You're never beyond redemption. And that's both for the forgiveness of sin, but also in this life. Yes, you, as a believer, you have made wrong turns. You've made bad decisions, like I think Naomi did. But God is not done with you. He can still bring you blessing. He can make you useful to him. That his faithfulness in Christ towards you will never cease. If you're without the Lord, you're destined right now, if you keep going the way you're going, for a very sad ending, because it's appointed a man once to die, and after this comes judgment. And if you're without the Lord, you're not ready for that. As life goes on, you'll lose your health. When you die, you'll lose everything you saved, everything you built, everything you did, all your wealth, all your property. It'll all be left behind, but it will not be all over. You will stand and face God. And if it's a God whom you have ignored and rejected, from whom you have turned away, judgment will come and it will not be good. But there's hope for you today. Do what Ruth did. Ruth turned away from the false idols of Moab, and the false idols of our world are wealth and pleasure and all these ridiculous things we think are going to make us happy and never will. She turned away from that to find refuge under the wings of the God of Israel. And today, if you will turn away from your sin and will turn to the Lord, if you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he will take you under his wings and you will have a happy ending. You will be with him forever by his grace. He will be with you now in this life and bring you blessing. Piper describes how, even for the believer, he says, Ruth was written to help us see the signposts of the grace of God in our lives as we learn to trust him more. Things looked bad, things looked hard, but God was at work for good. And that's true for us as well. All of us who believe in him, even in this life, he is going to do good. He's going to bring us blessing. Doesn't mean wealth, health, prosperity in an earthly sense, but spiritually he will enrich us. And then we have hope of everlasting life in his presence where every tear will be wiped away. May God give us grace to trust him now and to hope in him forever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the beautiful story of Ruth and Naomi and Boaz. We thank you for the picture it gives of your care for individuals and families, the blessings of marriage and family. We thank you for how it shows your care for Israel in the Old Testament, which is your care for the church in the New. We thank you for how it pictures Christ, our Redeemer, who paid a great price to ransom us and to give us hope of everlasting, joyful life with you. We pray this in his name. Amen.